ideal song for this morning, as you'll see. Great to see you all. God bless. Well, this morning we're going to get into something that I think will benefit everybody in the church. We always believe that on a Sunday morning, but this one in particular. But first I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've shown us the way so clearly in your word, the way to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in what he did on this earth in his earthly ministry, and how to look to him even now every day as head of this body, as the one who's magnified and glorified at your right hand and the one who's returning. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You know, I'm sure if you've been around the Christian world at all, you've seen that there are two major points of emphasis that we find in Christian groups. And that is the side of doctrine, you know, the word of God, and the power of God. And so often it seems that Christian groups put their emphasis on one or the other, and yet we're going to see today from God's word that God's desire is that we put our emphasis on both, and indeed we can put our emphasis on both. One of the remarkable things about our Lord Jesus Christ, the remarkable thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't really say that, can you? Make a list, but one of the many remarkable things about our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, something that we often don't call attention to, that I think it's important we remember to call attention to, is what he exposed regarding our adversary, the devil. In the Old Testament, we see earthly battles. You know, perhaps to some degree, and certainly to some degree, the believers in the Old Testament knew of the spiritual forces behind the enemy. But the warfare was carried out in the senses realm. The warfare was carried out in battles. Victory came in the form of a physical battle. Then along came Jesus Christ. And in so many places, he not only explains, but exposes the work of the adversary. And in fact, not only exposes it, but overcomes it. It must have been a surprise to Satan after all those centuries. Here's someone who could see him clearly. Here's someone who not only was able to resist him, but was able to prevail. In Luke chapter 4, please. Sure, you know the record we're going to look at appears in other Gospels, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 4 today. It says, Jesus, being full of Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, all this power, all this authority, I'll give you, and the glory of them, for it's delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will, I give it. And as most of you know, that was not an idle promise, right? Because of what occurs in the early chapters of Genesis, we know that he did have that authority. However, there's a caveat attached. I'll give it to you. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. In their hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, said unto him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. I, just this week, was reading a book by a very popular Christian writer, and I was sharing with some of our believers, the guy's a great writer. He's got a great imagination. He handled this section that we're reading this morning, among other things, and just beautiful language and connecting of thoughts. And his conclusion was this: the point of this chapter is Jesus was standing against consumerism. It was a beautiful, logical, imaginative sharing, but it reminded me once again how we have to be careful as we study and as we teach the Word, that we don't use the Word to illustrate what we think we're seeing. We have to come to the Word and have God's Word teach us how to see and what to see. This one's not too difficult. It's really not about consumerism. It's simply addressing what in the previous chapter, we see that Jesus, in no uncertain terms, a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my son," right? "This is my son." And so what's the temptation? But if you're really the Son of God, jump off. If you're really the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. That's the great point. And of course, that's been the point of our adversary's temptation since the day one, right? Did God really say? It's the point of his temptation to you and me today. It really gets down to, did God really say? Are you really righteous? Are you really going to heaven? Is this stuff really real? Well, you're nodding, but you know, that's what our adversary, in essence, every temptation comes down to. And I have to be able to, like the Lord Jesus Christ, say in no uncertain terms, yes, this is real. Yes, God really said. And not only God said, but yes, this is true. Jesus Christ not only prevailed in this initial situation to the bafflement of the enemy, he continued to prevail time after time after time after time. Look at Mark chapter 1, please. Mark 1. Verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So they were astonished at his doctrine. But that's not the only thing they were astonished at. Let's keep going. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And look at this. They were all amazed insomuch they questioned themselves, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Oh, so you see, he overcame the words of the devil, and he overcame the works of the devil. And this was something that amazed people because they hadn't seen it before. They certainly hadn't seen it in their religious leaders. And really, nothing like this had been seen on earth before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, please. Verse 27 says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. When he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yea, Lord. So he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man knows it. But when they were departed, they told everybody. Verse 32, though, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. Of course, in our modern culture, and sadly, many Christians, when they read records regarding spirits being cast out, they take the stance of, well, of course, in our modern culture, we understand this was just psychological. No, it's not. If you were to say that in Kenya, you would be laughed at. These workings of the adversary are much more obvious in other places and in other cultures, but they're just as much at work in our culture as they were in the culture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's remarkable here is some blind men came to him, he healed them. Deaf man came to him, he cast out a spirit. He knew the difference. He knew the difference, you see. That's authority. Perhaps the greatest tool of our enemy down through history is the secrecy with which he operated. That's why when Jesus Christ came and exposed that secrecy and prevailed over it, it was such a blow to the kingdom of the enemy. And not only that, not only did he have this kind of authority, but look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses, it mentions 12 of the disciples that Jesus Christ called apostles. And in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Oh, man, not only then did he have this authority, but he could replicate this authority. And what's even more amazing is after the Lord Jesus Christ departed, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the day of Pentecost, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ continued to exercise that authority over the kingdom of the adversary. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, let's look at verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You can imagine. Many who were possessed got delivered. Many who needed healing got healed, just like Jesus Christ did. So after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, these works continued by those who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Philip. How about Acts 16? And those who know the scriptures know that you can go to just about any chapter in Acts and see similar things, but let's look at the one in Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 16. Speaking of Paul here, it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out the same hour. You know, in this record, you might ask the question, why did he wait many days? Maybe Paul wasn't checking in with the Heavenly Father. Maybe for his own reasons, God didn't give him the go sign for several days. I don't know. We also don't know whether this woman was saying these words in a creepy way or in a very in the type of manner that you'd want to put her on the front row on Sunday morning. We don't know. But what we do know is it's a spirit, and Paul saw that it was a spirit, and he commanded the spirit to come out, and the spirit indeed came out. These things didn't happen by chance. Pretty obvious they didn't happen by chance. They happened for a reason, and it's a reason that's written down. In Mark chapter 16, please. Mark Just before he ascended, this is what Jesus Christ said to his disciples. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or judged. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them." I think you all know the taking up of serpents doesn't mean to cuddle them. It means a taking up and removing of serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So once again, we see these things that we read in the book of Acts didn't happen by accident, didn't happen by chance. They happened in response to a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. The command was twofold, however, right? It was, number one, you preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. And then this power accompanying it was a power to assist in the preaching of the gospel. Remember when we read, what was Paul doing when that woman was following them around? He was preaching the gospel. What was Philip doing in Samaria? He was preaching the gospel. What were the 12 sent out to do? To preach the gospel. This power was never intended, never given to the Christian so we could set up healing and deliverance ministries. In fact, they tried that, right? In Mark 1, if we had read a little farther, we would have seen that the followers of Jesus Christ, Peter in particular, because of the signs, miracles, and wonders, wanted Jesus to stay in Capernaum and set up a healing and deliverance ministry. And Jesus said in response to that, "I must go to other cities and preach the gospel." But as he preached, did power accompany it? Yeah. And see, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I've seen, like maybe you've seen, so many times Christians gravitate towards one or towards the other. The preaching of the gospel is not complete without accompanying signs, showing that this is not just, showing that God did indeed say. But the signs themselves are pointless without the gospel because that's what they were given for. So what's all this have to do with me and you? Nothing. No. Not true. John 14. It's funny that Mark 16 is sort of humorous. How hard people try to say, well, that really wasn't part of the original Gospel of Mark. Have you ever seen that? Yeah. Don't want to burst any bubbles here, but the record of the woman taken in adultery that people love to teach, without doubt was not in the original text, but it's in all your Bibles. Mark 16, which was certainly in the original text, they like to take out. I think I know why. Because those who don't understand and therefore don't operate this power, at best you'll hear things like, that was true, but it died with the apostles. Or a popular one is, that was needed until we had the written word of God. But here's what Jesus says. You can decide who you agree with. Jesus says in verse 12 of John 14, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Well, the greater works is teaching God's word. Even if that were true, Jesus includes the works that I do. We've seen just a few of the works that he did, and he said, those who believe on me shall do those works and greater works. So if it ended with the apostles, I got one simple question. Can people still believe on Jesus Christ? Then this still applies, doesn't it? If people can still believe on Jesus Christ, then what Jesus says about those who believe on him still applies to you and to me today. So that's what it's got to do with me, and that's what it's got to do with you. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, I've told you the stories many times, but I must have gone to 50 or 60 churches and youth groups and this and that because I just wanted to learn the truth. I settled on dividing my time between two churches. And one was an Orthodox Presbyterian church where they taught the Word of God accurately and precisely. A few things, of course, I don't agree with today, but they taught me how to reverence the Word of God. Other than that, not much happened. They made our church look like Kenya, to be honest with you. Everyone. And we sang to the organ just these slow songs. But the Word of God was taught. And I needed that. I knew I needed that. Every other Sunday, I went to a church downtown in Trenton, New Jersey, where pretty much the preacher would take one verse and then launch for an hour and dance around, and everyone else would dance around, and the power of God was operated marvelously. I felt like I needed that too. And even then, I thought, why can't one of these churches do both? I still have that question today because historically, it seems like the Christian church goes one way or the other. It doesn't have to. It's my desire today that we make up our minds that we don't have to either. Because if Jesus is correct here in John 14, then the power of God and the Word of God are not just both available, but are both essential in the church. If we want to say we've decided to follow Jesus, then we want to follow Jesus in his words and his works. We're very strong on doctrine in this church, as you know. If you're visiting today, you may not know that, but we're very strong and insistent on the necessity of right doctrine. And for obvious reasons, because if I don't know what God says, how do I know what I'm doing? If I don't know what God says I have, then when I'm challenged by the adversary saying, did God really say? The best I can come up with is, I think so. You know, Amber told me that's what God said. That's not enough to stand against the power of the adversary. We have to know. But we have to never forget that the learning of what God says is not an end in itself. The reason God revealed his word, the reason God gave his word is for believing obedience. The reason God gave his word is that it would result in transformation for you and me. This power is part of that transformation. Could you do it before you got born again? Could you heal anybody? No, that's part of the transformation, you see? So if I say, well, on one hand, if I say, I just want power, the power of God, I don't need all that doctrine stuff. Oh, you're heading for some weird territory then with your power. And we've seen that happen. It's like the people who say, I just want to love. I'm not interested in doctrine. Without doctrine, you can't. Because you don't know what love is. You don't know that you have the ability to love the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. But the same is true on the other side. To say, I just want doctrine, but that power, that's kind of creepy. Well, then you better contend with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I want to say I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, then this is part of it as well, right? I should insert here, I am not saying that if you choose not to operate this power of God, that you're less of a Christian. There are places where you might hear that. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not as close to God as I am. That's not the testimony of God's word, and I would never say that for that matter, we would never say because your degree of knowledge of doctrine makes you a better Christian. I don't know how much you individually study the word. I know what we have endeavored to feed the church. I don't know what you individually have done with it, how much further you've taken it, how you pursued it. That's between you and God. But I think you've heard enough from this pulpit on Sunday morning to know that if you are not feeding on the Word of God on a regular basis, that would be the number one cause of any problems you're dealing with. You know, well, the same holds true for the power of God. I would never indicate you're less of a Christian if you don't. But if the Lord Jesus Christ made these available, And we see in God's word, they were so crucial to accompany the gospel. Why wouldn't I? Ignorance or fear, and at least after this morning, we can no longer plead ignorance. Yeah, I don't need to talk about that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. First Corinthians 12 speaks of the manifestation of the Spirit. That's what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Healing is a manifestation of the Spirit. The casting out of evil spirits is a manifestation of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues. This morning you heard tongues with interpretation. You heard prophecy. Those are manifestations of the Spirit. And speaking of those manifestations, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So again, first and foremost, all of those abilities, whatever they might be, are given for profit. They're given for profit. You think the blind men felt they'd profited that day when they went to see Jesus? Think that man who had the spirit that made him deaf felt it was a good day? Yeah, absolutely. They're for profit. Here in verses 8 through 10, it lists at least some of these manifestations. When we read the Old Testament, it seems in the Old Testament there were other manifestations, and maybe there are other manifestations, but I know that there are 9 of them listed here, so we could speculate about others, but maybe let's start with these 9. Before you start pursuing 10, 11, and 12, we've got 9 that we're sure of, okay? I think you all know, and we mentioned it before, 1 Corinthians 12 is not an instruction manual. When it comes to these things, we want an instruction manual. Okay, how exactly, what are the steps in discerning and casting out spirits? Step 1, step 2, step 3. There isn't an instruction manual. Okay. 1 Corinthians is reproof. It's not, it wasn't written to teach the Corinthians about these manifestations. They knew a lot about the manifestations. It was reproof to them because they were operating them wrongly. They were operating them out of love. They weren't operating them in a manner that was decent and in order. So we can't take these chapters in Corinthians as an instruction manual. Well, then where is the instruction manual? You know where it is? There's the answer. Yes, sir. And it's in you. Instruction manual. You mean there isn't a class on this? It's in you. That's the part that's scary for many of us who are used to seeing everything in black and white. But in black and white, we're told that it's in you. What's in you? What kind of abilities? Well, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work, one of the self-same Spirit, divided into every man severally as he will. As we've taught, and as I'm sure you know, where it says 4 to 1, that doesn't mean you get one of those, you get one of those. It means in any given setting, somebody over here might speak in tongues and this person might interpret. Then later on, somebody might minister healing to a believer. Someone else might cast out spirits. All Christians have all abilities at all times, but you won't operate all at all times. That's all that means. So these 9 we're sure of are manifestations of the Spirit. We see that they're of profit, and we see that they're given to every Christian. They don't come through education. They don't come through special experiences. And they don't come over time. They're yours at the moment of the new birth. How can you say that? Acts 10, that's how I could say it. Acts chapter 10. This, of course, is the record of Peter going to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel. This whole chapter, so many places here I have to cut in the middle that I encourage you to read in their entirety. This is one of them. As Peter's preaching the gospel in the household of Cornelius, we'll just start with verse 37, or 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness. And through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Is Peter pretty well preaching the gospel here? Telling them what they need to do to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He must have, because while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So while Peter's preaching, these individuals, according to his house, believe and begin speaking in tongues, magnifying God. But first they had a class. That's not in there. They believed and then they took a class. And then, no, the moment they believed, that ability was there clearly because it was brought into manifestation in the household of Cornelius. So there's no special education required. There's no certain amount of time required. There's only faith required. Because at the moment of the new birth, every individual who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has these abilities and has the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ to use them accompanying the preaching of the gospel. So the only question left is, am I going to? You know, there's nothing left to wait for. Again, I think it's intimidating to many because there isn't a handbook. But God can teach you. But he can only teach you after you, number one, believe that you truly have this ability, and then number two, want to operate it. You can't do much if you're out of fear saying, I'll let somebody else interpret. I'll let somebody else heal that person. I'll let somebody else cast out that spirit. God can't do much for me in teaching me if that is still my attitude. You know, decades ago, one of my children, whom I won't name, wanted to learn how to ride a bike. I'll be gender neutral here. And I took this child out to ride the bike, and this child fell a couple times and didn't want to get back on the bike. And I had to have a talk with this child and say, well, if you don't want to learn how to ride a bike, I won't teach you. You don't have to. I'm not going to force you to learn how to ride a bike. But you might want to think about all the benefits of riding a bike once you learn how to. And if you want to, I'll teach you. And this child, being the way this child is, took a walk for 45 minutes and came back and said, I want to ride a bike. That's all I needed to hear. And so I taught them how to ride a bike, and they never fell again. No, of course they did. Of course they did. You will too. You will too. But are you still righteous? For you and I in particular, who are only recently come to the understanding that there is a spiritual realm out there. You know, I mean recently because the culture we grew up in totally negated and ignored the fact of a spiritual realm. And even as a Christian, maybe for a lot of years, you operated as though there was only a senses realm. So we're newbies at this. We're going to make mistakes, but you got to start somewhere. The wonderful thing about being in the church, 1 Corinthians 14. Corinthians 14, verse 29. Speaking specifically of prophets here, but I'll explain why I think it's significant. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Let the prophet speak, two or three, let the other judge. And if any be anything revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace." Not everyone in the church is a prophet. That's a ministry from God. Bring forth words from God that might not have been heard before. If you've read about prophets in the Word of God, even in the book of Acts, you see prophets aren't just speaking truths that are already known. They're speaking things like, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. It says, let the prophet speak and let the others judge. That's not in a critical sense, but I'm thankful God set up the church that way because we're all going to fall off the bike. You know. But if you do fall off the bike, someone else is going to know that you've fallen off the bike. In these manifestations, one of the great areas that we're growing in and learning this in is tongues with interpretation and prophecy, right? We're seeing and growing confident. And some of you who stayed at it have realized, boy, it was really worth getting back on the bike over and over and over again. But you know what? You still might fall off once in a while. Sometimes I still am thinking about the song I just heard or the verse I just read, and it bleeds into what I think God wants people to hear. Then you know what? The people around you, if they love you enough, are going to say, you know, that was sweet, but that really wasn't God. Or, you know, the first half of what you said, that was God. You noticed the difference halfway through, didn't you? Where God was done and you weren't. If those around me love me, they'll point that out. Same thing's true with all of these manifestations. See? If we fall, we won't fall alone. We'll have someone help us get back up on the bike besides God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point is, overall, we have to start somewhere. You know, I'm so thankful that many of us are willing to go down this road, because what many Christians are much more comfortable with, a system that I used to mildly disagree with, and now I think it's just from the devil himself, is, in fact, I think it's a whole nother theology, a whole nother gospel, is the system under which there's one man of God. There's a man of God for the world, man of God for the country, man of God for the state, man of God for the city, man of God for this church, and everyone else that I guess is not that person. It's a lot easier in some ways, because you don't need to read the word yourself, you just need to know what the man of God taught. It's certainly easier for the man of God because if he could be totally wrong, but because he's the man of God, he's suddenly right. What an evil and devilish system in the pillar that it puts men and women on who are the man or woman of God, where they don't belong and where they shouldn't belong, and also the way it restricts God's people from a direct relationship with their Lord, who is the man of God, you know. I love what those verses in Corinthians, because it indicates very clearly that, you know, the prophet, in Corinth there were several of them. But even if there's one prophet in a church, other Christians have the Spirit of God and can know. That's not critical. That's not judgmental in the negative sense. It's safe for all of us. It's a safe ground on which we can learn to ride the bike, you see? Because without it, that man of God you follow may be a true man of God. He may be a Simon of Samaria as well, How do I know? I don't, unless I'm willing to walk out and begin getting confidence in the Spirit of God in me. So let's say that you want to. You've decided to follow Jesus in this way as well. Where do I start? Well, start wherever you want to, but I got a recommendation. Let's consider speaking in tongues. Something that all Christians can do the moment they're born again. We saw that in Acts chapter 10, didn't we? We know from the scriptures many of the things that speaking in tongues is profitable for. It edifies me. It magnifies God. Paul speaks about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. There's another thing that the scriptures don't speak to explicitly, and yet I've seen it time and time and time and time and time again, so I feel confident in sharing it with you, and also because I know many of you have seen it time and time again. One Christian speaking in tongues can change the spiritual temperature in a room just like that. I was told a story not too long ago of a Christian who was in a courtroom where another Christian was just being raked over the coals unjustly. And the spirits were just hopping and accusations were being made and confusion was reigning. And she just said she sat in the back and just started quietly speaking in tongues to herself. And everything, like oil on the water. Suddenly everything was clear. Everything was peaceful. The devilish arguments were exposed as devilish arguments, even to the senses people, just because one believer spoke in tongues. You know why that one believer spoke in tongues? They believed John 14:12, and they remembered the ability God had given them. So when they walked into this room, they realized, oh, I know what to do about that. Just like when that deaf man comes to you, you know whether to heal him or cast out a spirit. That's the kind of confidence we can and should have, because it's needed. It's needed in the church, and it's needed to truly accompany the gospel the way our Lord intended it to. Just to close this out, turn to Ephesians 6, please. Please remember, this power wasn't given to us to make us feel more spiritual. You know what's going to make you feel more spiritual? Believe what God's word says about you. He says you are spiritual. He says you're as spiritual as you're going to get. So the manifestations aren't given to make me feel like, oh, maybe I really am. I do have the Spirit. No, I know I have the Spirit, and therefore I operate it boldly. I believe what God says about me. And again, I can choose not to. But before you make that choice, I'd like you to consider Ephesians 6. Where verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from on high, or in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. We're wrestling against powers that can't be seen, smelled, tasted. Without this power that God's given us that transfers into the spiritual realm, I'm really wrestling with one arm tied behind my back. You know, I know the Word of God, it continues about the scripture that we are to put on in our minds and in our hearts, but how do I know what I'm contending with in that situation without the Spirit of God? How do I know the truth that's needed without the Spirit of God? How do I help that person who's down on the mat because they don't know who they are. You understand? Without this power, without this authority, being operated in the church. Something's going to be lacking in my testimony. Something's going to be lacking in the church. So why would I want to ignore that out of fear or apathy? The works that I do shall. We're going to close today. We're not going to sing. What I'd like to do is, those of you who are confident in the operation of the power of God, once we close out, if you could gravitate up here and please be genuine about it, okay? I'm not putting down in my book, oh, Stacy's confident. Oh, David's not confident. You know in your soul if you're confident in your operation of the power of God. And once they're up in this vicinity, anyone who needs help, grab one of these people. Maybe you need some deliverance. Maybe you need help speaking in tongues, and you'd feel more confident if somebody walked you through that. Maybe you just need some counsel. Let's take care of each other in that way in the church this morning, okay? And, you know, if you determine you're going to need more time, you just have to wait till January because this is... No! This is your brother who loves you. This is your sister who loves you. You know, if the person who's helping you realizes it's going to take more time, set up some time, okay? George, would you be willing to talk to someone other than Sunday morning? Yeah. So, and other than that, however God directs you, okay? Let's close that way this morning, but let's have somebody pray. Amber, why don't you stand and pray?
Father, it's just so amazing that how you work in feeble, we don't look very impressive from the outside, Father. And that's okay. That's good, because then you get all the glory. It's so obvious that we can do nothing without you and that you're not shocked or surprised at the weakness of man. You see all the dirtiness and you see all the darkness, and that's where you thrive, Father. There is no situation and no life that your love and mercy and power can't completely change and touch. And I just pray for this morning, Father, that what an exciting thing that we get to actually put your words into practice instead of hearing them and sitting on them. I pray that we would obey and not jump if you say don't jump. And just that we'd really get to see you teach us, that we would be simple in being childlike and just complete dependence on you and to work and move at your direction. And if we've never done it before, well, there was a day that Tom had never done it before, or Paul had never done it before, or, you know, these people that we admire, Abraham and Moses, they were exactly like us. And you were able to teach them, and you're able to teach us. What a wonderful thing. I thank you for these things, and I thank you for being a God who is personal and who is active and wants to be involved in our lives. And just for a wonderful next few weeks taking care of each other, even though we're not going to be here on Sundays, that we can be aware of one another and be looking for the part that you have for us to play in your purposes. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.